I have been enjoying these videos because I love revival. I remember when I first got on fire for the Lord at around 18 or 19. I say on fire because I always knew about Jesus. But when I was like, yes, Jesus is mine and no going back, that's what I'm talking about. I really liked the revivals. And I actually, other than just last week's revival, I hadn't heard of the others. So that's kind of neat because I watched a lot. Just goes to show you there's so many things, so many revivals that God has done over the years. And we're on video 5. This is called the Hebrides Revival of 1949. I believe Pastor spoke a little bit about this in a message not too long ago because I remember thinking it was interesting and going home and reading about it. So I'm looking forward to this tonight. And of course, once we're done this video, will come back up and we'll start our half hour of prayer.
Well, welcome to another program on revival. And we've been talking a lot about revivals that took place in 1857, 1859, and 1904. Today we come to what I think is the last known revival in the United Kingdom. And I'm pleased to say that to help us to understand what it's all about, we have Matthew Bakhola with us, who's a historian revivalist. Matthew, it's good to have you. Am I right in saying that our revival today is the last known revival in the United Kingdom?
Oh, it's actually not. You actually have the North Fewis revival, which is about a decade later, still on the Outer Hebrides, under a lady called Mary Morrison of the Faith Mission.
Okay, so you immediately put me right. But we're going to talk today about 1949 and a revival in the Hebrides led by a gentleman called Duncan Campbell.
Duncan Campbell, what an incredible man of God, a man of faith, a man of passion, a man who really just went after God. He once said that he saw God in dungarees. And basically what he was referring to, he saw a man who was so holy that for him it was God in dungarees.
I remember reading a story of on one occasion he was walking across the moors on the Hebrides, and the person who was with him said to him, "Take your cap off or take your hat off, Duncan Campbell, because God is present."
That's right. The presence of God, sacred ground, they took their hats off as a sign of respect, as a sign of honour, as a sign of awe, being in God's presence.
The Hebrides, I've never visited, maybe you have, but I'm told that the churches, particularly back in the 1940s, were places where you learnt the word thou shalt not rather than thou shall. Can you just give us a picture of what it was like to be in the Hebrides just prior to revival taking place in 49?
Yes, very traditional language, authorised version of the Bible. Theology was very important to them, as was denominations. 1940s, very hard time, hard times up there. Early days of transportation, most people didn't have a motor vehicle as they would have today, and such like that. And for much of the Hebrides, it's single track roads, and there's not many trees there at all. It's very, very windswept. Beautiful place to go, but very windswept. I've been to the Hebrides on a couple of occasions and seen various different revival sites, etc. And I was actually a young teenage lad when I went to the place where revival broke out in Barvis. And it was incredible seeing the church there and to think, well, this is where God really came down.
But the church wasn't very attractive, particularly to young people at the time. People who went to church tended to go because it was the thing to do. But they didn't have musical instruments. They wouldn't have drums and guitars and even pianos and organs, would they? It was all just singing very much as a spirit led. And it would be psalms only, wasn't it?
Well, the traditional singing, it was led by a presenter. So the presenter would sing the first line, and then the congregation would repeat that back. Back in the tradition back then, they believed musical instruments were of the devil, so they didn't use them. But these people's hearts were right before God, and I think that's very important. And going back to the young people, in this particular parish, not a single young person went to church. Nobody attended.
Sunday, they'd created their own set of rules, hadn't they? You couldn't hang out washing on a Sunday. It was a sin to do your washing on a Sunday. It was a sin even to use your vehicle, and they presumably didn't have any TV. There weren't any TVs in those days, so there really was very little to do on a Sunday.
Well, it's interesting because Duncan Campbell got in trouble once because his shoes were brown. Just the colour to us, but obviously it meant a lot to the people up then. So he had to wear black shoes so as not to cause offence.
So you can just imagine the legalism of it. And yet it's into that situation that the Spirit of God broke in, and people in the hundreds came to know the Lord in that situation. A remarkable situation. Tell us a little bit about this man, Duncan Campbell. I know that he worked for the Faith Mission. Maybe folks that don't even know what the Faith Mission is, but just tell us a little bit about him.
Yes, like I said, he worked for the Faith Mission in Scotland. It was a mission which was all about faith, and they travelled around preaching, often specialising in rural areas. The mission itself was founded by John Govan. He himself saw revival in Scotland in the 1880s. And, you know, the people came to this mission and they learnt faith, and they basically went out and preached the gospel. But like I said, they specialised in rural areas. So, you know, places like in London was completely out of the way. You know, that's where the big preachers went. But these people went to the hamlets. They went door to door. They had little cottage meetings. And they preached the gospel, and they preached it faithfully.
But when Duncan Campbell was invited to go to the Hebrides, he said no.
Well, it's interesting. He was actually at a conference in Bangor. And many of these conferences, they book these speakers up months, if not years, or even several years in advance. But the Spirit said, go, and he turned round to the chairman and said, I'm sorry, I have to go. And he literally just left because the Spirit told him to go, and he knew that if he didn't go, he would be in trouble.
Why don't we let some of the people who were touched by Duncan Campbell in the Hebrides speak for themselves? And here they are just describing the man, Duncan Campbell.
The man who, like Enoch, walked with God and was within the Lord's will, and it was so easy for God to use him as a channel of blessing to others, because his own walk was close to God.
Well, the very first time I ever saw Duncan Campbell, as far as I can remember, was in the pulpit. And he was tall, very pleasant looking, very forceful.
He was very ordinary in many ways, apart from his ministry, which was extraordinary.
Well, he was a very gracious man. That's one thing I'll always remember. Very gracious. He was a tremendous preacher, a very powerful preacher, a man really full of fire.
I remember once at Barvis, when the ministers got into their car and left to go to their manses, wherever, he saw a lorry full of young people, and he went along to them, threw his briefcase into the lorry and joined them in the lorry. That impressed me strangely, very, very deeply, because I thought, well, here's a man among men. He's identified with the people, and he's just one of us in a sense, although his ministry put him on a higher plane.
Now, over the years, we've had him coming to our own home here when we preached at services, and he was a very easy man to have staying with you. You know, you didn't have to make a fuss of him. You did, but you didn't have to.
Not many people like him today. I'll always remember the occasion when he hammered the pulpit with his fist and he broke a bone in his wrist. We have very few people like that today, and quite dramatic in some ways as well. But obviously he was a man who was used of God tremendously and open to God in many ways. And God blessed him, and God blessed his ministry when he was in Lewes in particular.
He was a good man, out and out for the one thing, that souls would be born again.
Well, a remarkable man, and oh, that God would raise up men and women like that today. Years later, he became principal of the Faith College in Glasgow, and on one occasion he was asked to define revival. He says, when I speak of revival, I'm not thinking of high-pressure evangelism. I'm not thinking of crusades or special efforts convened and organized by man. That's not in my mind. Successful evangelism sees hundreds or even thousands of people making decisions for Christ, but the community remain unchanged and the churches continue much the same as they were before. Revival is something altogether different. Revival is a move of God in the community, and the community becoming God-conscious before a word is spoken by any man. And that's what happened in the Hebrides, isn't it? People were changed. almost, Duncan Campbell would say, many people were converted and came to know the Lord before he even touched the land and before he even began to preach.
That's right. In Duncan Campbell's own testimony, 75% of the converts were converted outside of a church building. They were on the road, on the moorlands. Some of them fell on their peat stacks under conviction of sin. And some of these meetings went on right through the night. The Holy Spirit came down, and people in the early hours of the morning in their various homes, you know, turned on their lights, lit their candles, and, you know, started to cry out and call upon God. I mean, there's one story or testimony about Duncan Campbell said how the road was black with people. There were so many people walking on the road going off to church that it was just black.
It's an amazing story, because when you read about the Hebrides revival, you do find 2 and 3 in the morning, people would suddenly wake up and lights would go on, and they knew they had to leave their houses and find where the revival meeting was going on. It was just driven by the Spirit.
Well, it's interesting, because some of the meetings he had to give the benediction, which is the close of the service, several times. And then the service closed, you know, 24 hours later, because people didn't want to go home. They wanted to praise the Lord. They wanted to worship the Lord. They wanted to hear more from the preacher. And, you know, they were just so hungry for more of God.
Well, one of the interesting things I found was we're used to crusade meetings where you have the preach, and then the invitation is given to people to go forward and commit that they've committed their lives to Christ. That never happened in the Hebrides. In fact, people never knew who'd become a Christian until it was time for the prayer meetings, and they went to the prayer meetings. But people were simply invited to go to an after meeting, weren't they? And that was where they really struggled and found Christ.
That's right. Many of them, like you said, were invited to an after meeting, which is basically a meeting after the main meeting, and they would go. Perhaps someone would talk to them more about Christ, but other ones were literally on their faces before God, crying out for mercy. I mean, in the days of the 1880s under John George Govan, the founder of the Faith Mission, I mean, they said that you couldn't be converted unless you'd been under conviction of sin for at least 6 weeks. So that was just to try to give some sort of a context. But these people were falling on their faces before God. They were seeing all their vileness. I mean, when someone has a vision of hell or a vision of Calvary, the cross, Christ, the blood, it dramatically changes them. You know, they have a vision or see hell, and they know that's where they're going, because the wages of sin is death. But then they see Christ, the cross, the blood that was shed for them, and they see the mercy of God, and they just call upon him who is mighty to save.
And he saved and he changed lives. And when you read the story of the Hebrides revival, it is story after story after story of people whose lives were transformed. I came across one wonderful story, and I suppose it illustrates the Spirit of God, of a family who were on the Hebrides who made a commitment to Christ. And one member of their family was absent, and she was in London in Regent Street. I think she was in the medical profession. And as the family on the Hebrides came to know and commit their lives to Christ, the Spirit of God touched her in Regent Street, and she found a quiet corner, and there she too committed her life to Christ. And that really is a movement of the Spirit of God.
Well, like you said, you know, the Spirit of God, you know, goes throughout the earth, and those sort of testimonies are incredible. Just like we spoke about the 1857 revival in America, where ships out to sea coming into port, they would come into the zone of the Holy Spirit, so to speak, and they would, you know, come under conviction of sin without coming under the sound of a voice of a preacher or an evangelist.
We're talking about Duncan Campbell as if he's the sole one who God used at the time of the Hebridean revival. But of course, before he ever touched on the island, there were others who were praying. And whenever you read the story of the Hebrides revival, you always hear about two ladies, don't you?
Well, Peggy and Christine Smith, they were sisters in their 80s. One was blind and one really suffered with arthritis. But God gave them a vision that the church was going to be packed with young people. At the time, there wasn't a single young person who attended the church. And so they went and spoke to the minister and shared his vision. And he said, "What do you want me to do?" "Do," they said, "you have to pray." So they resolved to pray that God would rend the heavens and that he would pour out his Spirit so that showers of blessing would come. Now, the two ladies, elderly sisters, they prayed in their home, often from 10 o'clock in the evening, often up to 3 a.m. in the morning, whilst the minister and other elders prayed in a barn-like structure, and they prayed that God would really come and pour out his spirit.
They were real prayer warriors. We tend to almost think today, well, when somebody gets into their 80s, they're retired, you know, and we'll just leave them alone. But they became prayer warriors in the kingdom of God. They were intercessors for revival that came.
That's right. They really stood in the gap on behalf of the land, on behalf of their village, on behalf of their island, on behalf of the Hebrides. You know, they prayed persistently for many weeks, for many months.
But they challenged the church elders to pray, and the church elders similarly twice a week met in a barn and began to pray. And there was one particular night when, as we were praying, God really began to speak to them, and I think Psalm 24 became a verse that they particularly looked at. Are you aware of that story?
Yes, the elder basically stood up and says, you know, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? And he basically said words to the effect of, I don't know about any of these other people here, but God, I think I'm in a right standing before you. And he says, you know, I ask you, God, and I challenge you, God, that you will pour out your spirit. But he also said to those present, he says, it's pretty much humbug. This is translated the best we can into English because they were speaking the Gaelic language. He says, I pretty much think it's humbug to be praying for revival if our hearts are not right with God.
If you read Psalm 24, I challenge you when the program's over to read it again. It talks about who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord. And it's getting to that point, isn't it, where they just wanted to totally surrender their life. And that was the key to revival coming onto the island.
Well, it's interesting because, you know, at one stage at that meeting, the elder said, I hear the Holy Spirit, he's hovering overhead. I hear the heaven's chariots will coming. And then like a thunderclap, the Holy Spirit came and he just touched so many people's lives and affected them.
The moment that happened in the bar, a power was let loose in Barbas that shook the whole of Lewis. God stepped out. The Holy Spirit began to move among the people. And the minister, writing about what happened on the following morning, said this: You met God on Meadowan Moorland. You met him in the homes of the people. God seemed to be everywhere. What was that? Revival? Revival! Not an evangelist? Not a special effort? Not anything at all organized on the basis of human endeavor, but an awareness of God that gripped the whole community so much so that was stopped. I can remember once, within 24 hours, addressing 8 meetings, crowded churches. There was a dancing program that night, and while this young man was praying in the aisle, the power of God moved into that dance, and the young people, over 100 of them, fled from the dance and go seeing from a place, and they made for the church. I endeavored to get up into the pulpit. I found the way blocked with young people who had been at the dance. When I went into the pulpit, I found a young woman, a graduate of Aberdeen University, who was at the dance. And she's lying on the floor of the pulpit crying, Is there mercy for me? Is there mercy for me? Is there mercy for me? God was at work.
Well, it's a remarkable story, but there are some things that I struggle a little bit. I struggle with the opposition. I struggle with not being able to understand when the Spirit of God was over a community, how you could have some people in the community who were just running after God, and yet some people, it totally passed them by. I struggle also because there were trances in that meeting, and people had trances and pass messages on. And, you know, we tend today to be very suspicious if such a thing happened. Let's just talk about how can you have one community where the Spirit of God is moving and yet it can touch some people and not touch others?
It could be said that some people love their denomination more than they love Christ. You know, they're very wedded to their traditions. I mean, some of the ministers told their parishioners, do not attend the meetings where Duncan Campbell or these other ministers who are on Revival were, because they didn't believe it was of God. Bearing in mind, the church services were very, very traditional, and people were being slain in the spirit. As you said, people were having trances and visions. Duncan Campbell said about these physical manifestations, he says, look, we dare not speak against them because we could be speaking against the Holy Spirit and committing the unpardonable sin. He also said we shouldn't seek them, but he says they're incidental. They happen. It's part of life, so to speak, during times of revival and even outside of times of revival. He says, but the focus is on Christ, and we must keep ourselves solid and grounded in the Word of God.
Revival at times can be messy. I suppose we like order. I certainly like order. You know, I like to know the beginning, the middle and the end. But revival isn't like that at all. And again, another thing that struck me as I looked at the story of a Hebrides revival is not only were there no appeals for people to commit their lives to Christ, but there's no evidence of healing, but there's no evidence of the gifts of the Spirit being exercised, speaking in tongues. In fact, Duncan Campbell was to say that he never actually heard anyone speak in tongues until years later. And I say, Lord, how can this be? You know, we have Acts 2, we read about the things that are happening in the book of Acts, but the Spirit of God was hovering in a mighty way, and yet there was not the signs following in that particular way. How can that be?
Well, it's interesting. Duncan Campbell spoke about these experiences on many occasions, literally all around the world. And it's interesting, sometimes when he spoke in America, sometimes his stories would slightly change and he would perhaps be a little bit more open to a more open audience of the things that happened. I mean, he speaks about seeing demons literally flying from these meetings and such like. But God came and he touched these people in their little way. And, you know, that they were a little bit different perhaps than other believers and other denominations. And I think God accepted them because their hearts were right before him. And perhaps they were not able to handle the things of the Spirit, like the gifts of the Spirit, speaking in tongues, etc. But undoubtedly, when different ones were preaching, like Duncan Campbell, he would speak words and God would use him as a prophetic voice. You know, he may not have been aware that that was happening, but he was, you know, being used as a prophetic voice in that place, alongside other ministers and alongside other individuals.
There are so many stories that come out of the Welsh out of the Hebrides revival. I think of an occasion where Duncan Campbell went to speak at another island, and he was really struggling to make a breakthrough. And he said, send for the praying elders from Barvis, and send for praying Thomas, I think it was, or Donald, to come. And when they came and they began to pray in the meetings, breakthroughs came, and things began to happen that were not normal in meetings in the Hebrides.
Mr. Campbell, there must be anything between 200 and 300 people at the police station. They're gathered there and some are on their knees. Now, I can't understand this. Now, he wasn't in the church, you see. But here, a crowd of men and women from a neighboring village, 5 and 6 miles away, were so moved by God that they found themselves moving to the police station because the constable there was a God-fearing and well-saved man. They were there This young man begged of me to go along to the police station. And I went along. And I shall never, never forget what my ears heard and my eyes saw. That morning, young men were kneeling by the roadside. I think just now of a group of half a dozen. One of them, under the influence of drink, and his old mother kneeling beside him and saying, "Oh, Willie, Willie, are you coming at last?" Mr. Campbell, something wonderful has happened. Revival has broken out.
You talked about people 2 or 3 in the morning getting up and wanting to know where the church was, wanting to know where the spirit was. There was one occasion when they couldn't get a breakthrough in a particular village, and Duncan Campbell and some of the leaders met together in a farmhouse to pray. And they must have been praying for 2 hours, 3 hours. And then he invited a blacksmith who was part of a community to pray. And that blacksmith prayed along the lines of, "God, your honour is at stake." We sometimes think that there isn't a revival, there isn't a breakthrough, because we're not praying in the right way. But he flung it back at God and said, "God, your honour is at stake." And Duncan Campbell tells on that particular occasion, there was like an earthquake. And people thought that maybe something had happened, but in fact, it was the Spirit of God that was moving.
That's right. The granite house which they were in shook because he challenged God. You know, "I challenge you, God." That's an incredible bold statement to make. But he stood in the gap on behalf of the land. A bit like Abraham with Sodom and Gomorrah. He stood on behalf and he counted it down from 50 to 45, etc., etc. He stood in the gap. And this is what this gentleman, this blacksmith, I mean, what an incredible person. He must have knew God so well.
But they came out of that prayer meeting, and it was finished at about 1:30 in the morning. They went outside onto the moors and the village, and they suddenly found the lights were on and people were coming out carrying their chairs with them and saying, "Where's the meeting? We want to go to the meeting," at that time in the morning.
That's right. God rent the heavens. He broke through and he came down and he touched these people, and they were hungry. They were hungry for the things of God.
If you want to read more about the Hebrides revival, you can do it in my book, Do It Again, Lord. And that's the longing of our heart. And don't just simply read books, go back to the book. Things like 2 Chronicles 7:14, things like Isaiah 44:3 were key verses in this revival. Thanks for being with us. Until next time, bye-bye.
That was amazing. We're obviously going to go into a time of prayer right now. I just want to encourage everyone that your prayers are doing something. You know, don't get discouraged because, you know, you don't feel anything, you don't see anything. And just, you know, prayer is just talking to God. And so if you're used to doing that at home, it's no different. We're just doing it together. And so I'll be back in half an hour and we'll close everything down. But for now, let's just pray. We have our lists. If you're not sure what to pray, you can always pray in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Lord, we just say that we love you so much, Lord. Lord, increase our love for you. When we love something, Lord, when it's a treasure to us, we cherish it. We want to cherish you, Lord. So, Lord, we just thank you that you've heard our prayers, and that we know that if you've heard, and that if our prayers have lined up to your word, we have the petitions that we've asked. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that you are moving in this place, in every part, in our region, and everyone watching. And we thank you, Lord, that we have the petitions that we've asked. We worship you and we thank you for this time, Lord. We don't begrudge it. And if there's any part of our hearts that is feeling like this is boring or this is long, Lord, even that convict us, Lord. Because, Lord, a half an hour of prayer is nothing compared to these revivals we've been watching. Let not the cares of this world choke out the word, Lord. We just love you so much. All the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I hope you just enjoyed the presence of the Lord tonight and being with you. If you have an offering, there's an offering box at the back. Everyone knows that by now. If you're watching online and you want to send it an offering, you can through PayPal or send it in, mail it in, you know, and make the checks payable to GCC. Other than that, we will see everybody on Wednesday night. Have a wonderful night. Thanks for watching.